Good morning. The words of a song that we sang this morning are just kind of reverberating in my head. Everything and nothing else, or nothing less, right? Do you really mean that? I know you mean it today, but do you mean it tomorrow? Do you mean it after you have a really bad work on Monday and it's Tuesday? Is it still everything and nothing less? I guess I was kind of convicted because I don't know if I could stand before Jesus and say, I've given you everything and there's nothing left. I really don't think I can do that. And I want to be able to do that. And hopefully, after we hear today's message, we'll all want to do that. Okay? Hey, we're going to go right into the Bible declaration this morning. So, Gary, don't sit down. All right? So why don't we stand together? I want you to know I feel a ridiculous amount of power when you stand when I say that. All right. Are you ready? Take your Bible, hold it up towards heaven, and repeat with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated, and this time you can sit down for a few minutes, okay? I want to jump right into it this morning because I'm not going to tell you I've got a short message because I don't, okay? So if you put something in the crock pot, it's going to be really crocked by the time you get to it, okay? All right. We're still working on the series, The Power That Still Prevails, and this is part 8 in that series. And we will wrap the whole thing up next week with part 9. Where we will actually pray for individuals to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the physical evidence of what? Speaking in tongues. I believe that's important. Amen. I believe we need that. I believe God gave that to us for a reason. Are you with me? But there's one more thing that I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to share with you this week. How many of you know that in order to receive from God, a person has to be right with God? Amen. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Nothing can obviously be standing in the way. Because if we have to be able to hear the voice of God, if something is standing in the way, we can't. Amen? Come on. You know, I had a feeling it'd be quiet today when we clapped for Sheila and it sounded like, all right. These things are just givens for the Christian. As in, when you yield to sin, you become hard of hearing. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. When you yield to sin and you give your body over and you make decisions that aren't really right with God, that take you from right standing with God, and I know Jesus is there and I understand grace, but you got a part. Amen? Amen. Come on. More than one person can see that. Amen? Amen. But then we also have to remember something that's equally as important. We don't have to be perfect, right? We don't have to be perfect because it's the direction of your life that matters, not the perfection of your life, okay? Our perfection is rooted in Jesus. Our direction is rooted in us. Amen? Amen. Anyway, I'm going to give you a disclaimer this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. I'm only the messenger. And everybody said, uh-oh. I'm only the messenger. And what I want to tell you this morning is this about the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write it to you. I'm just going to relate it to you. All right. And here we go. Many times, we define worldliness by obvious vices and addictions that we know as Christians that we should avoid. Okay, we should stay away from them. And the thing is, the spirit of the world, and it's a very real thing, the spirit of the world can act like spiritual carbon monoxide, if you will, like toxic invisible fumes that permeate and penetrate our atmosphere, our individual atmosphere, and they poison us without us even being aware of it happening. Am I right? All right. Please hear me. Through different and various forms of media and conversations with people and so forth and so on, our ears will invariably hear words every day, say every day, that are contrary to what God wants us to hear or is healthy for us to hear. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Are you with me? Because don't get lost already, okay? These words, if you will, they often carry the power of life and death that eventually begins the infiltration process of our souls and our spirits through the slow creep of compromise. And there isn't anybody here that isn't familiar with the creep of compromise. Today we're going to take some time to evaluate how well we've been doing as a watchman at the various gates of our own lives, okay? How are we doing with our eye gate? How are we doing with our ear gate? How are we doing with our mouth gate? Because we are the ones who decide what we let in those gates and what we won't let in those gates, all right? So the question this morning is also the title of the message. Have I been faithful at my post? Okay? Have I been faithful at my post? And Gary, would you come up and pray for the message, please?
I have a feeling this is one of those messages where I wished you asked Serena to come up and pray for.
It might be. It might be. It's one I wish you would preach and not me.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that today we would reflect on our lives as we hear your word. Father, that in areas where we need to make a change, God, that you would make it clear to us that we should make that change, Father. I thank you that this message is going to be followed with true repentance, Lord. Repents from our hearts, God, repents from our minds, Lord, that we would just change, turn around and change, God, in any area that we haven't fully yielded to you. Father, I thank you for Pastor West, God. I pray that you would just strengthen him through this message, God, that you would give him the right words to say, Lord. I know that he's already penned them. If there's anything that you want added or taken away, God, I thank you that you just are big enough to do so. Lord, I pray that today we would not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but that we would be doers of it. God, have your way in each one of us today. Have your way in each one of us today. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. There's one thing that I really appreciate about the Assemblies of God. Like I've told you before, I was raised Reformed. Nothing wrong with that. I switched to Catholic, and then I got saved. And once we got saved, we went to the Assembly of God Church. And well, we tried a bunch of churches, but we settled on the Assembly of God. My wife said the terrible thing that wives often say, "Will you just make a decision?" I said, "Okay, we're going to Central Assembly, that's it." Okay. And something that was really unfamiliar to me was going to the altar. Nobody ever went to the altar in either one of those churches, or any church that I had been in. But it didn't take me too long to realize how intricate that was in the repentance process, okay? Because nothing is better than to have a place where you can go leave the stuff that's in your life. Come on. Where you can go and leave the stuff that's in your life and just leave it there and go home. And then it's totally up to you if you want to pick it back up again. But the altar, and I want you to understand that today, that if there's something in your life, you can stay in your pew and go, dear God, would you take this out? Or you can make a decision to come up here and just really lay it down. Amen? Because the altar is a place where things happen. I have laid things down on the altar that I have tried to quit or get out of my life before, and it didn't work. And when I laid them on the altar, it was done. Now, I'm not saying it's got this magical effect, but I'll tell you something. There's something about the altar, and there's something about you getting up and moving towards the altar, and not being ashamed in front of everybody else to say, you know, everything isn't quite right in my life, and I'm going to try to get it that way now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That was free, okay? Okay. Specifically, say specifically. I want to talk to you today about what the Bible calls the jealousy of the Holy Spirit, okay? Please turn with me to James chapter 4, and we will read verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read out of New King James first, and then I'm going to read it out of the NLT, okay? James 4, verses 4 and 5. Are you there? Okay. James, that's right after Hebrews and before the book that's after James. Okay? Wake up, you guys. All right. Verse 4. It starts out with an accusation. All right? James is really pointed here. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty black and white, all right? Verse 5 says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay, and I'm going to read verse 4 alone out of the NLT. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, I don't have to repeat that, right? That's in the Bible. That's not something I wrote. That's something that I'm just relating to you, okay? As the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about today's subject matter, my thought process was this, okay? Since we're studying about how to develop a more intimate and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, to the end that eventually we will receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, these verses in James chapter 4 seem to me to be just so important, so very important for us to understand and apply to our lives. How many of you know it's really great to know what the Bible says, but it means nothing until you apply it to your life? And you can read it over and over again. You can memorize it, okay, but the power comes when it changes your life. Amen? Amen. It's these verses in James, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, in these verses, I'm sorry, he actually leveled a charge of adultery against this group of believers. The accusation, if you will, was an especially strong accusation when you consider that James was writing to a moral group of Jewish believers, all right? I mean, they knew what was going on. What am I saying? Even before they were Christians, they wouldn't have dreamed of committing the act of adultery, because this group knew that adulterers and adulteresses were stoned to death under Jewish law. They knew that. They knew that if they did that, they were going to die, okay? So who in their right mind would commit adultery after knowing that? James really couldn't have said anything more shocking, more hurtful or harmful, and really more outrageous than this to them. I mean, for a Jew, nothing, say nothing, nothing would be more insulting to them as accusing them of adultery. So the question is, since they were moral people who would never actually commit the act of adultery, why did James call them adulterers and adulteresses? Why did he do that? He didn't say, hey, you could be, or you might become. He said, you are adulterers and adulteresses. The answer isn't what James asked them next, okay? He asked them, do you not know Don't you know? Come on, guys. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, it makes you an enemy of God. You see, over time it happened that these believers had fallen into like an improper and actually adulterous relationship with the world. And to get their attention and to drive this really serious point home, James did the unthinkable, and he leveled an accusation of adultery against them. I think he probably got their attention, okay? A little diversion here. The King James Version mentions both adulterers and adulteresses, as does New King James. But the Greek version of the New Testament simply says, you adulteresses. And I'll tell you why that's important a little bit later on. The word adultery has all kinds of connotations with it, like unfaithfulness and impurity and the violation of a commitment to one's marriage vows to a partner, to name just a few. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? We normally associate adultery with a spouse who has engaged in a sexual relationship outside of a marriage. And when this betrayal of the marriage covenant is uncovered or discovered, the violated spouse feels such deep hurt that it's said that nothing else in the world can be compared to it. In fact, it's even been said that the death of a spouse can be less difficult to process, okay, than the betrayal of a spouse who has committed adultery. Are you with me? The feelings of rejection, okay, and the hurt of being lied to and being misled and deceived can threaten to emotionally consume a person in this situation. And these are just some of the strong and painful emotions that the spouse feels when the sanctity and security of their marriage relationship has been recklessly thrown away by the adulterer or the adulteress. Again, it is said, nothing hurts worse. Nothing cuts deeper. Nothing lasts longer than this type of emotional trauma. Earlier I said I would explain why the Greek New Testament just says adulteresses instead of adulterers and adulteresses. And it's because James wrote his letter to members of the church, which is what? The bride of Christ. All right? So he was talking about the bride of Christ committing adultery against her husband, which was Jesus, hence adulteresses instead of both adulteresses. Even I would be an adulteress, okay? In some sort of way that James really doesn't describe here, this group of believers, they had gone outside of their covenant relationship with Christ to find fulfillment and companionship with someone or something else. So they'd been unfaithful to their spouse, that spouse being Jesus Christ, and had become what the Holy Spirit considered as adulteresses. Please understand something here this morning, that the sin of adultery affects not only us as individuals, but it also, but it also affects the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who resides on the inside of us as believers. He, the Holy Spirit, actually feels the hurt, and he feels the grief of a violated spouse when spiritual adultery is committed. That's big, people. That's huge. And I want to say this. I'm hopeful, okay, as we grasp this as truth, that it will become a revelation to our hearts, and hopefully, it will change our permissive attitude towards sin and compromise and truly cause us to live a more separated life and a more consecrated life for Jesus. I mean, that's my prayer, that as we do this, and that's my prayer for myself too. Anyway, back to our text. James called these good, moral Jewish believers adulteresses because they went outside their marriage vows and they had made to Jesus to look for and find fleshly fulfillment. They were actively, okay? Now, please Take this to heart, if you would. They were actively giving their hearts and their minds and their lives over to worldly things. And I want you to hear this. What we give our minds to, we gravitate to. Amen? What we give our minds to, we gravitate to. What we think on is what we act on. Amen? You think about it long enough, you're going to do it. And I can't imagine that any one of us that are sitting here today who would ever do this on purpose. Amen? So I guess the question for us is this. What is friendship with the world? What is friendship with the world? The word friendship is translated from the Greek word phileo, and I'm sure you've heard that before. And it carries the idea of intense fondness, if you will, that's developed between people who enjoy each other's company. It describes a love between family members, as well as other human friendships and relationships. It speaks of two or more people who know one another and who are fond of one another and who are growing more deeply involved in each other's lives. Usually, the word phileo conveys the idea of a friend with whom you desire to have a deeper relationship with. In a certain sense, the phileo attraction is so great that it leads to being preoccupied with someone or something else. Are you with me? And it involves giving our attention and our time and our devotion and finally our love to that someone or something. And that's exactly the condition that James was talking about when he said, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He wasn't judging these believers, okay, for having expensive taste. I mean, or working a good job, or desiring nice houses, or driving beautiful cars as we bring it into today, okay? That wasn't the issue. The phrase friendship of the world wasn't about owning things. It was about being consumed or preoccupied with the things owning us. Are you staying with me here? I hope so. James wrote his epistle to believers who were getting tangled up in thinking, in the thinking and the behavior and the material possessions of the world. One reason we know they were struggling with this tendency toward worldliness is found in the previous verses, where James said their prayers weren't being answered for a reason, because they were asking God for things with the wrong motives. In fact, I'll read that, James chapter 4 verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Rather than desiring something so they could maybe get it to help others with it, they selfishly wanted more and more things to waste it on themselves. Okay? We have to understand something here. These people that James was talking to, these were Jewish believers. Who had always lived holy lives. But at the time of this writing, they were being seduced by the things of this world. I mean, they weren't strangers to holiness. They understood it. But all of a sudden, they were being consumed. This process of seduction had progressed all the way to the point of their being attracted to and consumed by and preoccupied with the things of the world. And it had already become so great that they had entered into what James called a friendship with the world. Simply put, okay, they were committing spiritual adultery. James wasn't teaching that having nice possessions was wrong. He was telling us that it's wrong to be so consumed and it's wrong to be so preoccupied with the things of the world that we don't have time and we don't have the desire to think or to do anything else like praying, like seeking his face, like reading the world, because we got better things to do. Please hear me. Flirting with the world will eventually lead to an ungodly connection with the things of the world. If you start living on the edge, you're going to fall in. You're going to fall in. Having material possessions, social status, and so forth in your hand is one thing, but having those things in your heart is entirely another thing. Because when the things of the world get into your heart, and we become so preoccupied with those things, that I'm going to tell you right now, we have crossed a serious line. All right. James went on to say in verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be, say wants to be, a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's especially important to notice the words wants to be in this phrase. This phrase was taken from the Greek word bulami, okay, not baloney, but bulami, which means to counsel or to resolve. And I just want you to get this. And this word bulami describes a counseling session or seeking the counsel of somebody else, okay? But as it is used here in verse 4, the word doesn't describe some other counselor listening to you and then advising you. This time the counselor is none other than you. You. You're counseling yourself. And this verse presents a snapshot, if you will, of a Christian who is in the process of being seduced by the world. Rather than saying no to ungodliness, a firm no, I'm not going to do it, like it tells us to do in Titus 2:12, the person chooses to draw nearer to the world to get a closer look. That choice is nobody else's. I mean, even if you're with somebody, it isn't that person's choice, it's your choice. You just want to get a closer look. In essence, it's this flirting with sin, all right, that eventually leads us into the practice of sin. We should know that by now, people. We should know that by now. Even though the believer is sensing the warning of the Holy Spirit, and I have been there, so don't tell me this can't happen. So even though the believer is sensing the warning of the Holy Spirit to withdraw from the situation and walk in holiness, the believer chooses to turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit in order to justify listening to their flesh. Ouch. Ouch. But I don't think anybody here can say that's never happened to me. And before this person knows it, they're talking themselves, they're counseling themselves into doing what they know is wrong. But they do it anyway. They may think or even say to themselves, well, you know I shouldn't. I do. But just a little won't hurt, right? I mean, I know it will probably grieve the Holy Spirit, but you know what? But God will forgive me, right? I just can't believe I'm doing this again. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. Now get this. Just one more time. Say it with me. Just one more time. And as this Christian, and it could be you, it could be me, literally talks, in other words, counsels themselves into doing what they know is absolutely wrong. And this is the process of sin in our soul. And I don't care what, I think we're all too familiar with it. And I see some of you staring at me, but I know people. Okay, you know why? Because I know myself. I know how much I love Jesus. I know how much I want it to be true that, you know, everything and nothing else. I'm going to give you everything. But am I? And I know that's a lifelong process. And I know we do that as the Holy Spirit, you know, convicts us. And we give things up and we put things in and we put things out. But the thing of it is, we have to be listening to the right counselor. Amen? And the counselor can't be you and I. It can't be us. Because when I counsel myself, I can think of some pretty good reasons to do that thing that I really shouldn't do. And please hear this, would you? It's seductive and deceptive and entirely infective. It is. And it tries to lure your soul to lay aside any and all godly convictions that you already have. And it entices you to follow the wants and the needs of your flesh. And I'm going to tell you something, that is never good. That is never good. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? Remember now, okay? James was speaking to Christians who had counseled themselves into thinking and doing what they would never have dreamed of doing before. In essence, what he was saying to them was this: if you become the friend of the world, here is the reason. Because you've talked yourself into so many little exceptions that now what used to bother you doesn't bother you at all. In fact, over a period of time, you become a worldly Christian with worldly thinking and worldly behavior. I don't even know if you can put the two words together, worldly Christian. They're oxymorons. They don't go together. There isn't such thing as a half-committed Christian. Come on. Oh, that guy's really a committed Christian. Is there any other kind? No, come on, people. Is there any other kind? You can go to church every stinking Sunday. You can go to church and you can give your tithes every Sunday. But where is Jesus in your life? It's getting hot up here. The thing about worldliness, and we've all struggled with it, is it tries to wrap its arms around every faction of who we are. It is infectious. And if we give a little bit, it will take a lot more. And I'm going to say it again. You know, there isn't one of us that is exempt from its seductive pull. So just take a moment, if you would, to honestly evaluate yourself. Of course, I'm going to help you right here. But just think of the things that you tolerate in your life today that you would have never tolerated maybe 10 or 20 or 40 years ago, depending on when you came to Christ. Here I go, okay? You love me? Well, the first two rows like me. I don't know about the rest of you. Do you watch television programs or movies that you would have considered wrong or immoral years ago? Are you more permissive in your thinking today than you used to be? This is a good one. Do you say things now that you would never have said then? Because you think for some reason you have the right to say them, and your boldness turns into cruelty, and that's never right? Are there areas in your life that used to be more on fire and less compromising than they are right now? I know that I can say yes to some of these things. And are you still focused on Jesus and what you can do for him, or have other things, worldly things, taken over? Stay with me, I'm almost done. You know, you might as well be honest with God, because he knows your real spiritual condition anyway. I might not know what it is. You might look like the most spiritual person in the world. You get here early, and I don't care if you get here early or late. Just get here. You might be involved in all kinds of things, but only you and God know your real spiritual condition. And if the Holy Spirit pointed out an area of your life in which you are worldly, just agree with him. I don't know why you'd fight, but just agree with him and say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I see where I've been worldly in that area. Please forgive me and help me change. As an act of obedience and faith, I willingly recommit. How many of you here today have had at one time or another had to recommit your life to Christ? Just recommit once again, say, hey, I'm serious. I don't know if we do that because we think that God needs to hear it, but we need to hear it. Because what we talk about, we do. I want genuine change to come. And the only way that will ever come is to willingly recommit yourself, okay? And what is so phenomenal about God is this. And you know, I think about these things. You know, when you fall to the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, he still forgives you. But that's not a reason to do it. You know, then you fall into another category. You fall into this presumptuous sin that you commit because you are pretty sure you can be forgiven. But what's so phenomenal about God is this. Getting honest with God will put you in a position where he can work in your heart and in your mind and change the direction of your life and help you to grow once again. You see, the Christian life is all about growing. It's never, hey, I've arrived and I know a bunch of stuff, you know, and it's never about that. But if we don't deal with the areas as the Holy Spirit leads us to over time, we'll become more conformed to the world than we are to Jesus. I don't know if I'm talking straight to some people today. I don't know if I just wrote this to convict myself. You see, being a friend to the world doesn't happen overnight, right? It takes time. That's why it's called the creep of compromise. You know, it creeps up on you. Very slowly, very seductively, and methodically, our thinking and our behavior and our outlook on life can grow to look more and more similar to that of the world than to that of Jesus. And the truth is, if we lose the spiritual fire that is intended to continually burn in our hearts, if we are part of if we are part of the problem and we are putting that fire out, we can know that we and no one else has decided for us. Okay? Neela can't decide to put the fire out in my heart. Gary can't put the fire out in my heart. Serena can't put the fire out in my heart. I put the fire out in my heart. This is what James meant when he said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, excuse me. Those words will be are really important for us to understand. Because they indicate that our yielding to worldliness is our responsibility. Well, my pastor just doesn't feed me. You know, I'm not your chef, okay? Hello. I ain't serving burgers this morning or steak next week, okay? You've got to get into the Word of God yourself. You can't blame me. I mean, if I was teaching heresy, I guess you could blame me, but you can't blame me. You can't blame the person sitting next to you. You can't do that. Because it's our responsibility. As much as you would like to, you can't blame your behavior on your environment. Oh, that's where I work, man. You can't blame it on your friends. All right, are you ready for this one? Are you ready for this one? Guess what? You can't blame your mom and dad. Oh, glory to God for counseling, but you can't blame your mom and dad. Eventually, you have got to grow up. Amen? You can't blame your mom and dad or anything else, all right? We live, according to this verse, we live as a result of our own counsel. So, I'm almost done, and I really mean it now. So why did the Holy Spirit direct me to preach this message this morning? Could it be that he wants us to purify our hearts? Hello, come on. Could it be that he wants us to purify our hearts before we pray for the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Could it be? Could it be that he would want to do that in us? I would say, yeah. I mean, 1,000 times, yes. James chapter 4, verse 5 says this, okay? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit there's a jealousy that the Holy Spirit has when we turn to the world for our counsel or turn to ourselves for our counsel. When we turn to the wisdom of the world, it's like, darn it. It's like the feelings, and this is what is so beyond me, but how the Holy Spirit can feel like this. But he feels betrayed. And he feels, you know, that something horrible has happened. He feels he doesn't like the fact that he's been lied to. He doesn't like it, just like any of us wouldn't like it, when we commit spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? I hope you've heard. It's worldliness. It's that worldliness that creeps back in. It's that stuff that we've allowed back in our life. I don't think that the TV is a hell box, all right? But there are some stations that aren't too good. Hello. You know, I'm not saying that going to a movie is going to send you to hell, because I like to go to movies, but there are some movies you shouldn't go to. I'm just amazed sometimes when Christians walk up to me and say, did you see this movie? It's like, well, heck no, you know? All right. My hope, and I think God's hope, would be that you listen today, okay? Because this is all I have. All I have. And I can't speak for you this morning. And I wouldn't speak for you this morning. But I'm headed for the altar. I'm headed for the altar, and you can join me there if you want to. Okay? But I'm going to go to this altar, and I'm going to think about the worldly things that I have led into my life, and I am going to try with all my might just to lay them at this altar. Are you with me this day? Then why don't you stand up? And I'm just going to kneel at the altar. And you know what? I guess it sounds bad to say, I don't care if you don't come, but I'm going here for me, amen? And you have to go here for you. Thank you, Lord.